I'm doing all right this morning. I'm doing okay. My name is Bill, and I'm a toddler. Is that any better? A little bit? I'm just kind of learning how to walk by faith, as many as you are, too, I think. Walking by faith is hard. I kind of see what's going on in the world around me, and I don't like that. I don't feel like I have any control over anything. So that forces me really to walk by faith, because I can't do anything anyway. But I don't like that. And so learning to walk by faith, I think the word toddler probably best describes the state that I'm in. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, so that makes me alive, but I sure have a long way to go. And I think, again, that idea of a toddler fits very, very well. Would somebody read John chapter 9? Frank, do you have a Bible there?
Yes,
you want to read
it
for me? I want you to read the first 13 verses, if you would.
And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did he sin, this man who is, or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, am I reading it right?
Yes, you are.
My book is different. Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Close? Siloam, which is by, I don't know what that is. He went to his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighborhood, therefore, and
we can stop there. That's good enough. Let me pray for us as we get started here. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for the way that you've come and saved us from our sin and brought us into life. We just praise you for these various stories that you've given us through the Old and New Testament that show us your glory and show us our state and our need of you and the work that you've done throughout history in redeeming men and women to yourself so that we may have life. I just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts today so that we may learn more about who you are and what you want to do in our own lives. Help our hearts to be receptive to that. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've been studying through the book of John for several months now. The whole purpose that John had in writing the New Testament book of John really shows up in chapter 20, verse 31, where he says, these things have been written so that you will know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you will have life in His name. So all this stuff was written for us so that we might have life and we might believe in Him and understand really who He is. He's the Son of God. And that and through that belief, then we'll have life. And all these little pictures that were given through the book of John really kind of help us understand so that we can believe. And we're going to look at one of those stories there, or at least the first part of one of these stories, about a man who was born blind. And we'll learn about his journey into life and being able to see. And we'll learn a little bit more about God. And we'll also learn about the rest of the world around us who doesn't really understand at all. And I think we'll be able to learn how we can walk in life in the same way. It starts out kind of strange, though. Verse 1 it says, as he passed by the way, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. I think most of you have the New International Version. Hopefully it'll be pretty close here. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Doesn't that sound kind of strange? You ever wonder, you know, if something bad happens in your life, what did I do wrong? Ever thought that? Well, this is really kind of a common question, and it was a real problem. They really didn't know what to do with somebody who was born in a state of affliction, and this is kind of the question they're asking there. Does God punish us by giving us trouble in our lives? Does God punish us by making something happen to us? What do you think about that? Is the problems we face in life because of our sin? That's a hard question. I often wonder about that in my own life. When something goes wrong, I go, uh-oh, I must have done something bad in order for that this occurred. What do you think? Yeah, it's a bad thing, isn't it? It's really tough, isn't it? It's really a hard thing to understand, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It reminds me of a passage in the book of Job, and it says that a man may be visited in a bed of pain, and then it says there's certain other conditions that if he repents, then he could be restored and enjoy the rest of his life. But if he doesn't, then God can take him away. So there's instances where a person might be put in a situation to where God is putting His hand on him so he can repent and turn from that life. So definitely, God can put His hand upon you and make you suffer so that you can wake up.
Okay, so there might be some instances where He uses affliction to draw us, get our attention, kind of ring our bell a little bit and say, yeah, pay attention to me, okay?
I was reading this book I got off the table over here last week, and this lady's talking to the pastor of somebody from the church, and she was telling him, well, why do these things have to happen to me? You know, why this, why that? And the guy, the pastor goes on to tell her, why? Do you think you're special? Do you think it's supposed to happen to everybody else and not happen to you? And what that told me was, you know, these things are going to happen to me. That's just life. You know, I don't think that that's God. That's just life. And it's how we handle those situations and have faith in them that we're going to get through it. We're going to be okay.
Okay, so there's another side of this. I must have done something wrong for that to happen. So there's another side of this, too. As you mentioned, we live in a world that's damaged by sin. You know, because of the fall of Adam, we're all damaged goods now. We're all sinful people. The whole world really is broken, and that sin pervades everything. So in one sense, we're all really deserving of anything that God wants to do to us because we've all sinned. So we have at least two instances here that we're talking about that are a little bit different. Kevin?
The thing that troubles me, I guess I have to quote Mark Twain. He said, I'm not so much disturbed by the passages I don't understand as I am disturbed by the passages I do understand. There's this paradox, at least in my life, where when something happens and it's completely out of my jurisdiction, it's just either the consequence of somebody else's sin or it's just life happening. I go, what did I do wrong, right, to deserve this? Why do I deserve this? But when it's the times that I did do something wrong and there's a consequence coming back from it, I don't ask, what did I do wrong, right? I start looking for somebody else to lay it off on.
Yeah, we do that, don't we? We always want somebody else to take the blame. Lane?
I like this particular passage reminds me of the scripture, and I forget the address of it, but where it says, the sins of a father shall visit the second to third generation. Mm-hmm. And that was certainly true in my life, where, you know, my father was an alcoholic, and he modeled alcoholic behavior for me, and it visited my life. But after that, a lot of people don't read after that, but the mercy of God shall go 1,000 generations. Like, it goes way beyond that. So there's both.
Yeah, what you're talking about, that actually came from Exodus, chapter 20. It says, you shall not worship or serve them. He's talking about other gods. And he says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, or the sin, of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So there, we'll talk about that a little bit. But he also says, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So there's a lot of reasons by which afflictions might occur. And it's really hard with somebody like an infant or somebody who dies, or in this case, the blind man. He didn't ask for this, and yet he was born blind. And so the question was really troubling to them. They didn't really understand what was going on. Look what Jesus says, though, in the next verse. He says, it is neither this man's sin nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So he said, neither one here. Now, sometimes I wish Jesus would tell us more than that. He doesn't really say that sin doesn't cause affliction, because we understand that it does cause affliction in some cases. But I think we have to be very, very careful when we see somebody who's afflicted, that we not jump to the conclusion and say, that guy must have screwed up really badly to be in that case. Andy?
Yeah, I was at a hospital one time, a woman was dying of cancer, and somebody came in from one of the other churches and said to the woman, the reason you've got cancer is because of unconfessed sin in your life. So here this poor woman is dying of cancer, and then somebody has this massive guilt trip, and all of a sudden, you deserve to have cancer, and you've got to confess. And it was just heartbreaking to sit there with this poor woman who was already suffering enough, and then to have somebody play this massive guilt thing on her.
Yeah, just not appropriate, because we really don't understand what God is doing in the situation. Yes? Wow, that's a really neat thing. Yes.
Yeah, I relate this to Paul's journey when he was blinded by Jesus, because it says it's the work of God so that God can display God's work in someone's life. Right. And give you some light into salvation.
Yeah, God wants to do great things through that. You know, the story that often comes to me in this case is the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed in a diving accident. She dove in a suffered paralysis. But it's turned out to be for God's greater glory through the work that she's done and the faith that she's shown in spite of that terrible, terrible, terrible accident. So we really don't know. But in this case, God said that he wanted to exhibit his glory through this. Aaron?
You know, I'm around the afflicted quite a bit, mostly veterans over at the hospital. And what I see from them, is what they display to me. I mean, they never get nasty. They never get, upset. They're just very, very thankful people. You know, and to me, that's also a reflection of God working through them.
Oh, it really is.
And then you can also see others, God work through others for them. But I think they really expound more of Christ than I see it more in a hospital than I do anywhere else.
Yes, yeah, that's the case. I think the other thing that comes up here is even in our own lives, we should not judge so quickly, I think, asking the question, why is God doing this in my life and something bad happens to us? Because we really don't know what God is trying to do in our lives. If we do have sin that's a problem in our lives, it's important that we do confess that. That's crucial because that might be the cause. But God may have something greater that he's doing in our lives too to work us through that affliction to his greater glory. And I think as a rule of thumb, it's probably safer to assume that God is trying to do something good in our lives and to turn to him and to see the wonderful things that he might be able to bring out of any affliction that comes into our lives. Bruce?
Yeah, I want to back up what Aaron was saying is that because we're supposed to be, if we're of the world, we're going to react just like everyone else does. If we're in Christ, then when we have an affliction, how we walk through that affliction shows, glorifies God, saying that God's in our heart, God's in our life by the way we handle that affliction.
Yeah, that is a tremendous witness to those around us when we do it that way. I think one of the big problems that we have as a church today in this world is that we respond to things that happen in our lives the same way that the world does. We get mad or we start to try and blame somebody else or whatever. When God really asks us to glorify him in everything that happens to us. And when we do that, people will go, like we'll see in our story here, what's going on here? What happened to you? You're different. And then we have an opportunity to tell them why we're different. Not that it's anything associated with us per se, but it's the glory of God that makes the difference. So let's see how God deals with this, how Jesus deals with this particular one. In verse 4 he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And then he has one of his I am statements here. He says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he talks about, first of all, he talks about the work he's been assigned to do. Jesus, when he was on here on earth, tells us later on in John that he watches the Father and he does the works that he sees the Father doing. So he has a whole bunch of things on earth here that he was doing. And we started out this chapter by it was saying that as he was walking along, as he was just kind of going through life, walking along, an opportunity came into him. And he saw what his Father was doing, so he now has an opportunity to do something. And he really wants us to do things like this as well. He wants us to be paying attention to him and his Holy Spirit working within us to see how we should respond as we're walking through life to the opportunities that God brings in our path. Yes?
I have a question. It's obvious that this was not the first time that a blind man was, received his sight. Why is this particular incident put in the gospel? And is there a message or is highlighted for a reason? But that kind of reason eludes me because obviously there was more than just one person receiving the sight.
That's a good question. I think it's very important that you said, though, that everything in Scripture is there for a purpose. And hopefully as we go through this, you'll be able to understand what the purpose of this one is as we kind of talk through that. But I would encourage you to keep on reading through this, too, and keep asking that question, because that's really crucial. That's what Jesus wants us to do, is to look at these very carefully and try and understand what's going on here. And how does it apply to me right now in my life? Lane?
Yes. This particular miracle fulfills the prophecy, where it was said, the blind shall see, the lame shall walk. So he's staying right in line with prophecy and fulfilling it. And so that if these people have been asking the questions that you're asking and reading their history, they would know this is the Messiah. He is fulfilling the prophecy that was spoken about.
So
go and get his parents to go and bring his parents.
Yeah, I think we'll see quite a bit of his story. It's other stories in here, too, as to what he's trying to do. But I have a question for you now. Jesus says here that he's the light of the world. What does that mean to you? What is light, anyway? What does light do? It shuts out darkness. What else does it do? Illuminate? What's that? It shines on to you, Marta? Marta?
I think it means that it's hope. It gives me hope. It helps me not be in the darkness all the time. It just keeps my hope focused on God.
Okay, so it provides hope. Rick?
It enables us to see what's really there.
Yeah. I like that idea. You know, light, when you go into a dark room, you don't know what's going on there at all. There might be a bunch of people in there, you don't know what they look like or anything about them. But as soon as the lights come on, all of a sudden, you see things the way they really are. Light does that. Light shows us the way things really, really are. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell us in this particular story, I think, by telling us that he's the light of the world. Now, does that mean if you were to walk into a dark room and Jesus was there, you'd see a bright halo around his head and fill the room with light? Could be, perhaps, since I haven't seen him. But that'd be a shock. But that's probably not what he's talking about here. I don't think he's talking about physical light. He's talking about faith. He's talking about spiritual light, isn't he? There's some other passages. We saw one right in the first part of John. I'll read from that. John chapter 1. It says of Jesus, in him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. There came a man from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. Remember, John the Baptist told us the light was coming. You have to pay attention to him. So that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And that's something that we'll be doing as well, or can do even right now, is to testify about that light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. So light illuminates things. In particular, Jesus, when he came into the world as the light, he illuminates mankind. He shines his light, his spiritual light, on everyone. What happens when you go into a dark room? Let's say you're in a cabin or something like that, out in the woods that hasn't been occupied for a long time. What happens when you turn the light on? Things kind of scurry all over the place and head for the darkness, don't they? Yeah. I was in the Navy during the Vietnam time. And I can remember in boot camp getting up in the middle of the night one time and turning the light on, and the cockroaches just kind of scurried all over the place. They were gone and hidden for the cracks again. The Jesus light does that to man. It causes one of two responses. It either draws people to him or it pushes people away back into the darkness. I'll let you decide that for yourself. Marta? Yeah, it shines his glory through people. And actually, in Matthew, it talks about that as well, that same idea. We're not the light either. If you go out at night and look at the moon, you see the light of the moon shining down on the earth. Well, the moon doesn't cast any light at all. It's only reflected light.
From the sun.
It's reflected from the sun.
I like in that passage, Bill, where it says the darkness doesn't comprehend. Mm-hmm.
Doesn't understand it. It doesn't even like the light.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
Also, the light, when you have it on, you can see where you're going so you don't get hurt, right?
That's a good point. You can see all the things you might stumble over. Yeah, that's a good point. It helps you really see the way things, you can see the obstacles that are in the way as well. That's helpful. Yes. So the light brings life out of the darkness. And that's what John said in this first passage here. Let me read the Matthew one, though, because it kind of talks about our role with regards to the light. Matthew says to us as well, or Jesus says to us in Matthew, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house." Then he says to us, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven." So the light that Jesus shines in our lives and is in us now, he wants that to come out of us and be reflected out so that people may see that and glorify God again. That's the whole purpose. Yes. That they do, and that's important. Our works tend to speak louder than anything that we do, either for good or for evil. They speak very, very loudly. That's why it's so important that our works are good, but also that our speech is good and corresponds to that, too. Kevin?
A story that just came to me from 25 years ago that reminded me of how incredibly disorienting total darkness can be, and those of us have been in blackouts. You know, we don't know how disoriented we were because we didn't see and we don't remember. But the total debilitation of total darkness. I was a volunteer firefighter and I got training by the CDL. And we went into this room that was about as big as this room and it was made out of concrete walls and they used it to set fires in it. There'd be furniture all over the place. And the first thing the trainer did was he had us go look at the room when the lights were on and we could see the location of all the furniture. And he says, "Now I want you to take a good look at the furniture. We're not going to move it. But when you come in here with your breathing apparatus on and it's totally dark and the smoke's down to the ground, you will not remember where the furniture is. You will get disoriented." And we're all thinking to ourselves, well, if we get to see it in the daylight, we won't get disoriented in the dark. And he was right. Every single one of us got disoriented in the dark because the heat and the fact that you got all this gear on and the fact that trying to negotiate your way around and remember, was it 5 feet away? Was it 10 feet away? Every single person, when we came out of that training session, said, "Yep, we got disoriented," even though we had had a chance to see it in the light. And he said, "Memorize it. You know, because you will get disoriented." He made it a challenge. He And he was right, even though we put extra efforts on it.
Yeah, we need the light, don't we? We just can't function in the darkness at all. So let's see what happens to this man then. In verse 6 he says, when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay from the spittle, and he applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed, and he came back seeing.
That's one of the recommended techniques over at Stanford for curing blindness.
So you can start operating now. Just go ahead. So, doesn't that seem kind of strange to you that he'd do something like this? He would spit on the ground and make some clay up and put on this man's eyes. Why would he do something like that? Kevin? Yeah, I think you're making a couple of good points in here. Well, first of all, let me say that spittle was thought to be therapeutic in those times. So it was something he was kind of familiar with, at least the blind man. But you're right. Remember how man was formed? Remember he was formed out of the dust of the ground, out of the clay of the earth? So to me, again, this whole thing that we're thinking about here, it's a physical thing that's happening. He actually is going to get his sight back. But we have to remember that this is also a spiritual picture as well. And I think what he's kind of showing us here is that there's something about our fleshliness that makes us blind. When he put the clay over his eyes, he obviously can't see through the clay either. But I think it's kind of a picture for us to show it that in our flesh, in our natural state, we really can't see God. We can't see the spiritual things around us. In actuality, we're born in this state. Each one of us was born blind. We can't see God. We can't see what's going on. And I think even today, I know in my own life, I struggle with seeing the spiritual reality around me. I get caught up really easily in the physical stuff because I'm familiar with that. I've lived in that all my life. But I have trouble seeing the spiritual things around me. Each one of us struggles with that, I think. Yes?
I think also that it's a demonstration of how strong faith is, because if the man didn't believe that by going and washing the mud out of his eyes, his sight would come back, then he wouldn't even venture down to that pond that he told him to go to. So therefore, he was showing the power of how much, if you have faith in God, that there's nothing that can't be done.
That's a really good point. He had to act on that. He couldn't. He probably... You know, if he would have just said, you know, the pool of Siloam, that's too far away, I'm just going to go home and wash it off. He probably wouldn't have received his sight. Probably wouldn't have seen that. Marta? Yes.
Believe that he does, that he's going to give it to me, and it does. He does do it.
Yeah, that's a very important part. Light does that. It brings clarity to everything around it, and particularly in things that are foggy or not discernible to us. Yes?
Now that she mentioned storm and stuff, I remember I was in a place one time and I was reading and it was telling me about this storm, the ship in the storm, and in total darkness, fog, or whatever, and it was going towards the light. And the light was the way he navigated through it. And that applies here as we're going through life, navigating through the muck, the storm, the fog, everything around us and the wreckage, and go towards the light.
That's why lighthouses are there, isn't it? To show us the safety, the point of safety. That's a real good picture, I think. I like that. So he goes down to the Pool of Siloam, which it says here was translated sent. You know, the original thought there, Hezekiah actually built a tunnel from where the springs of Gihon came out. The tunnel is, I think it's about a half a mile long. It's a pretty long tunnel through the rock. And it ended up in this big pool where they stored the water inside the city walls. So in case they were sieged, they had water in the walls. And so he sent him on this trek, really, down to the Pool of Siloam. And can you imagine what that must have been for him? This is a blind guy, and he says, go way far away down the road. It's a very much a downhill, winding route to get down there. This was not easy for him. Jesus could have just said, and he would have been able to see. But it was important for him to understand that he had to act on the obedience. He had to obey what Jesus told him to do. Jesus didn't have to do it that way. But it's important for each one of us, I think, as well, to realize that Jesus doesn't often make life easy for us, but he wants us to learn to trust him even when things are difficult. And I think that's where life gets hard. That's where it's a struggle for me, I know. It's easy to trust in Jesus when he says, you know, I'm going to make life good for you. Just I'll give you lots of money and make your health good and things like that. But if he does that, then I think it's me. If things are going well, I think it's something I've done well. But if it's something hard that I have to go through, then I know it's him all the way. I realized a long time ago in my life that the Lord was never going to put me in a position where I don't need him. And he'll never put you guys in a position where you don't need him. Because if he puts you in that position, then you think you won't need him. And that's really a lie. We have to be fully dependent on him all the time. And this was to show that man that he did trust God. When he got down there, he followed all the way down. And he was able to see. So let's see what happens to him next. Therefore, the neighbors who had previously saw the beggar were saying, it's not this one who used to sit and beg. Yet others were saying, yeah, it's him. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. But he kept saying, I'm the guy. I'm the man. What do you make of all of that? This guy was blind. You know, they've seen this guy, you know, probably for years there, and all of a sudden now he can see. They couldn't believe it, couldn't they? Yeah, they were just really in disbelief. Why wouldn't they believe that?
They'd have to believe Jesus.
Yeah, well, in some respect that's true. You know, people just don't get healed from blind all of a sudden. One day they can't see, the next day they can see. Yeah.
Well, it's like when I first got sober, I'll never forget going back to my natural environment from which I left and, you know, having people go, wow, looking really good, you know, and I wanted to take that credit. But then when I told them, well, you know, the reason I'm looking good is because I've been in AA and God, you know, gave me this gift of sobriety. No, well, you did it. And they were comfortable with believing that I did it, but they were very uncomfortable with me telling them the truth. No, God did it. Trust me, I know me, and I know what I tried to do without God, and I know what happened with God. But it was amazing how people were uncomfortable with that, because then they have to reckon.
Yeah, they'd have to respond. Yeah. They'd have to respond.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think there's something else that tends to happen sometimes as well when this happens. They really don't believe you've been healed. You may say, you know, God healed me of my anger, or God healed me of whatever. And people kind of look at you and go, yeah, well, we'll see. The first time something comes up, yeah, you'll be back just like us again. So there really is an awful lot of disbelief. Danny?
You know what you said about the anger thing?
Mm-hmm.
That God cured it? It's an everyday battle. I repent every day. I still lose my temper once in a while. But what I'm trying to say is a long thing. It's something you have to think about before you say thank you before you speak.
Yeah, a lot of times when God works in our lives, too, it isn't necessarily instantaneous. Oftentimes, it's a process that he brings us through to take the sin habits that are out of his life. As Kevin often says, you know, if it took you 10 years to get into the woods to the problem, it's going to take you a while sometimes to get back out again. We have to recognize that. But that doesn't kind of let us off the hook for not trying to stop a lot of the bad behavior that we've had. So the man has now healed, but he's struggling because they don't believe him. Yet they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes open?" And he answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and watch.' So I went and I watched and I received sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." You know, this guy was blind. He didn't know what Jesus looked like or anything. What do you mean? Well, I don't know where he is. But that's also kind of shows us something, too, I think, about our walk with the Lord. When we first come to know him or believe in him, we're not sure about him at all. All of a sudden we believe. But it takes a long time to really get to know who he is. That's why we study the scriptures. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have discipleship groups. So we can begin to learn who this God is and what he's trying to do in our lives. Yes?
I think it's good to, like, you have a short memory like mine. And later on down the line, like, you wrongly remember to, or, you know, I think it's good when you pray for something that you write it down. And because sometimes, like you said, it takes a long time before you see it. And then you'll kind of be foggy. Wrote it down, and then you see the answer. You know, if you kept a collection of that, that'd be really cool. So later, too, when you're doubting, you can look it back and see all that God has done for you.
That's a real, real, real important point. I would suggest that all of you keep a journal, and you write in there the things that you're praying with, the things that you're struggling with, and how God answers those prayers, and how God is faithful. Because I guarantee you, you're going to go through tough times. And that is so helpful to see that God is absolutely faithful. Carol? Yeah, that's also very, very important. He's the one that enlightens our heart. He's the one that gives us understanding and helps us to apply what we're reading, apply what we're praying for into our own lives. All of those things are just really crucial to our growth. The last thing I'd want to mention today, this was the start of his testimony. One of the neat things about testimony, as opposed to just preaching about God's word, is testimony is what happens to you. You know, if you're in court and the judge asks you to testify, he wants you to tell everybody what you saw. In this case, the blind guy didn't see too much yet. But what you saw, what happened, as much as you are aware of what happened. And that's what you do when you testify, is you tell people what happened to you, what God did in your life. They might be able to argue with their doctrine, but they can't argue with their testimony because it happened to you. They may not believe it happened to you. In the case of the blind man, they said, you know, this isn't the guy. They didn't believe. Nevertheless, some did believe, and some will believe your testimony as well. And you can start your testimony right now. You don't have to wait till you get a lot of knowledge and understanding. Your testimony starts as soon as you're a believer. Danny.
Yeah, I testified when I was a teenager in high school around the town. I felt like I was blessed whether I wanted to be or not. I was born again when I was 13 and was baptized the same day. I would do that again.
Oh, that's great. That's great. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll have some time left over here. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this picture of the blind man, as we all have been that same blind man, and you've given us sight. You've given us new life, and now you illuminate us. I just pray, Lord, that we would be good reflectors of your light, because we're in a very, very dark world, and times are becoming very, very difficult for many. And we just pray, Lord, that you will guide us, you will lead us, and help us to be bold in our witness to those around us who are dying. I pray also, Lord, that you will help us to have compassion for those who are afflicted, and help us to care for those who are afflicted, Lord. I just pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.